We shall continue. This is week number 2, class number 3. There we go. Of Biblical Prosperity, first part of the course, TH201. Now, let me just again say that a lot of this is going to make sense, and you're going to understand it more so when we start talking about a lot of the things that are taught in churches concerning... You guys, come on in. Just be very quiet. When it comes to a lot of what is taught concerning the prosperity, believe me, you're going to be glad that we covered a lot of this, because it has a direct impact on the whole concept of prosperity in the body of Christ today. A major, major impact. Understanding all of this process that we're talking about here is vital when it comes to understanding how you can live in prosperity today. Because if you don't recognize the fullness of everything that God, through Paul, is trying to get across to us, then it's going to be difficult to understand how you can tap into something the way that God wants you to tap into it when you've been trained all your lives to tap into it a different way. And even today, week in and week out, may be hearing the same kind of thing, you know, telling you to do it a different way. By laying this foundation, when it comes to grasping the fullness of what we need to do to begin to walk in greater measures of our inheritance, it's going to make a whole lot more sense to you. In Galatians chapter 5, now, if you notice the first, well, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now back up to verse 1. He starts off and he says, "Stand fast therefore." In other words, let's kind of rephrase it. He's saying, take a stand not to be moved from something after I've said all of this to you. Now remember, in fact, look in chapter 3, where he says at the beginning, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth from whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you." In other words, I'll paraphrase that like this. Instead of standing fast in what you've received in Jesus, you guys have taken a step in the wrong direction. The wrong direction, chapter 4, verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law." You guys are walking back under the law. What's your problem? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And again, the yoke of bondage has to do with all of the ordinances and so forth that are related to the law. He says, don't be entangled with that. All right? Now, using that as an example, thinking about prosperity. If I try to gain prosperity through the works of the law, Paul is saying, it can't work. You're just being entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, when you think about the magnitude of what he's saying, we hear, do this and do that, and get this and get that. And Paul is saying, no. It sounds good. It sounded good to the Galatians, but it bewitched them. It sounds good to you, but you're only being bewitched to go back underneath something that is nothing more than a yoke of bondage. You think that you're going to have lots of prosperity. In reality, you're just tying yourself up tighter and tighter and tighter, and you never get what you think you're supposed to have. Well, he goes on here. In the verses 2 and 3, again, it's like he's saying, you can't pick and choose what parts of the law you're going to live by just because you think you're going to get something out of it, which is what they were doing. He talked about the circumcision. The Judaizers were coming in and they say, okay, you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, praise God, but don't forget the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. If you want to tap into the promises of the covenant, you must go through the cutting of the covenant. Paul said, are you guys crazy? Now, obviously, using circumcision as the illustration, it's talking about men. To kind of modernize this, Paul would be saying, what is wrong with you men? Are you serious? You're going to let somebody do that to you after what Jesus has already done? You think cutting yourself up on the outside is going to make a greater change on the inside? What's wrong? Are you nuts? He says, no, you're not nuts. You're just bewitched. You got to, listen, speaking from a male perspective, you've really got to be bewitched. To say, okay, go ahead, just go ahead. After all, I'm going to be blessed. How many times have we circumcised our checkbooks and expected blessings? Anyway, in verse 4, he's saying, if you try to gain through works of the law, you'll be totally unable to receive out of the grace that comes from God through Christ. Listen. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Put it another way. For by grace have you been redeemed. For by grace have you been purchased. For by grace are you born again. For by grace have you been delivered. For by grace are you dead to the law. All of these things. For by grace, faith, grace and faith, faith and grace. That's what it's all about. And Paul is saying, look, if you try to go back and get something that only comes by grace and faith, you can't get it. It's not going to happen, ever. It just won't work. And then in verses 5 and 6, especially at the end of verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ, now look at this very closely. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Related to this course, here's what he's saying. Look, circumcision, uncircumcision makes no difference to God. Absolutely none. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised has no bearing at all on your blessings. The one thing that does have a bearing, though, once you're in Jesus Christ, is faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. In other words, you want to access your inheritance? Faith which worketh by love. You want to access your blessings? Faith which worketh by love. You want to access your healing? Faith which worketh by love. You want to access prosperity? Faith which worketh by love. That's what he's telling you right here. Honestly, you don't even have to talk about money if you just understand the message in the book of Galatians. You begin to understand the prosperity message. Because it's all about a relationship with God. It has nothing to do with being under the law. In verse 7, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, he's saying, you know, you guys were doing really good there for a while. But who in the world has come in and put a stumbling block in front of you? Who in the world has come in and built this wall that's kept you from walking in the truth anymore? The only people that can do something like that are those in leadership. In other words, here for the Galatians, it would have been the Judaizers who had accepted Jesus Christ and were filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? Because it was only the Judaizers who could come in and preach a message like this. They weren't turning them away from Jesus and saying, don't worship Jesus anymore. They were saying, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. And yeah, we know all about the Holy Spirit. The problem is, the law was given to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And if you're going to be accepted by God, you've got to go back to the law. You've got to live under the law. Even though you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying in verse 7, you guys started off really well. Everything was going fine. But now somebody has come in and they have hindered you. They have built a wall to your progress. And think of it like this. If they've hindered them, just, I don't know if you ever played football, but if you ever played football and you carried the ball, the one thing you didn't want to do was run smack dab right into the guy that's about 8'3" and weighs 900 pounds. You went around him, okay? Paul is giving, here in this verse 7, we could use this as an illustration. Somebody's come in and they have built a wall to everything that God has given you through Jesus Christ. And because they've built that wall, you stood there and watched them build this. Now, you can't get to what belongs to you. You're having to turn and go into a different direction. And when you go in that different direction, you're never going to access the inheritance that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm telling you right now, by the time that this entire course is over, you're going to understand how to access. We're a very material-minded people, all right? We focus a lot on money and things. This course is going to tell you how to access money and things in ways that you did not understand before. What's happened is this. We have allowed Satan to build a wall of poverty in front of us. You say, well, I'm not living in poverty. All right, without raising your hands, how many of you really are in a position tonight to where you know that you'd be able to write a check for $1,000 and give it to a work somewhere? See, there aren't too many of us in the body of Christ that can do that. Why not? $1,000 just is not that much money. Do you understand this is a poverty mentality and we don't even know it? Part of that poverty mentality has come from a lot of what we've heard preached. We're constantly reminded of how much we don't have and what we have to do to get what we want. And we're told it involves giving away the very thing we're trying to get more of. Are you catching on to this? Well, let's look over here in Galatians chapter 3. Some of these verses that are related to our prosperity. And we're going to come back to Galatians chapter 4, but we're going to look at a few places here. In Galatians chapter 3, now, these aren't the only verses related to our prosperity, but these are some that we want to look at right now that we've looked at before. We're going to see these as a brief review. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, please say this part with me. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Say it again. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Oh, Brother Martin, yes, we believe it. Until Sunday morning when the preacher stands up and tells me, I'm going to be cursed. Who's right, the preacher or God's word? Yes, but Brother Martin, you've got to understand something. In God's Word, it does say something about being cursed with a curse. I know that. But what does this say? You're either redeemed or you're not. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Gee, I've been redeemed from the curse and the law. Glory to God. Romans chapter 7. Just go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll paraphrase Romans 7, 4 and 6. Romans 7 verses 4 and 6 says, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ, and that you've been delivered from the law. So I'm redeemed from the curse, redeemed from the law, dead to the law, delivered from the law. Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, as far as our prosperity is concerned, and these verses, when you think about the prosperity message that is very popular today, and it encompasses a lot of different verses and a lot of different styles, but the essence of the message is pretty much the same thing. It directs us to ordinances of a law that we are dead to. Please listen to this very closely, folks, because we are now heading into some dangerous territory. You say dangerous. Why is that? Because if the body of Christ grabs a hold of what we're going to learn in this course, there's going to be a whole lot of preachers off television. People aren't going to keep giving money when they realize their kids aren't going to die if they don't. A lot of the prosperity teaching today is pointing us to ordinances of a law we are dead to and delivered from. A lot of the prosperity teaching today promises a curse we've been redeemed from if we don't comply with a law we've died to. Let this sink in. A lot of the prosperity teaching today is actually instructing us to live as a slave instead of a son. What did he say over there in Galatians? He says you're no longer a servant or a slave, but now you're a son, and because you're a son, you're an heir of God. You have this inheritance. What more can you want? A lot of the prosperity teaching today fails to teach us how to operate in the kingdom of which we are citizens. We're not taught kingdom principles. We're taught principles about concerning something that's dead, over, we're dead to, delivered from. How many of you know that the laws concerning traffic that existed back in, say, 1810 are different from the laws governing traffic today? Okay? You're no longer required to scoop up after your horse. Which, maybe you still are, but you know, you get the drift here, all right? And if you don't scoop up, you really get the drift. Glory to God. Anyway. Back in Galatians chapter 5. We've been translated out of the power of darkness. We were in the power of darkness. And the reason the law was given was because we were in the power of darkness. But we're no longer in the power of darkness. We've been translated out of that into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've got to learn how to live according to the kingdom principles if we want to access the inheritance, the blessings, and the prosperity that exist in the kingdom. So if I try to live according to principles that don't govern the kingdom, how in the world can I get the blessings? Do you see what I'm saying? All right, Galatians chapter 5. We've gone through verses 1 through 6. In verse 7, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Man, this is a heavy verse. In other words, Paul is saying, look, this teaching, it didn't come from God. This stuff that you're hearing, ways to get close to Jesus, ways to be favored in the eyes of God, ways to be blessed, ways to have blessings. He says, you need to understand something. It didn't come from God. And he goes on in verse 8 or 9, and he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So now, related to our course, any prosperity teaching that instructs us to access blessings through the law is not a teaching that has come from God. And I don't care what they stand up and say. I don't care if they stand up in the pulpit this coming Sunday morning and tell you that God has an anointing of increase on them if you catch up. When your tithes and your offerings. This is anointed offering day. God has told me this morning, back in the office, it's going to be double blessing for everybody that brings it up today, glory to God. Oh, come on now, somebody, fill out them envelopes. You ever been in services like that? And you got that where? Where? According to Paul, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You didn't get it from God. But you're standing up and you're telling everybody that you did. And you're trying to lasso the entire congregation, pastor or evangelist, and drag us out from underneath grace and hogtie us in bondage under something that can't produce. Except it does put money in your ministry. We don't stop and think about these things enough. But if you think God sits up in heaven and has a big smile on His face over the way these things are handled in the body of Christ, you're wrong. This persuasion cometh not of Him that calleth you. He goes on, or look further in this. This kind of teaching, to the benefit of those that teach it, though, it is done out of ignorance. Because they honestly believe what they're teaching. They wouldn't do it if they didn't believe it. I mean, if they didn't think that what they're teaching really wouldn't produce blessings for their ministry, the church, the congregations, or the whole body of Christ, they wouldn't stand up and preach it, I don't think. So they really do believe that they're telling you the right thing. But it's a persuasion that didn't come from God. They're not trying to mislead you. But as he says in here, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So it doesn't matter what your intentions, leaven is still leaven. And the result of this is that it's going to leaven almost every area of what you preach and teach. Now think with me. Think with me. You guys, I know by now you're really starting to see this. How many times have you heard things like, it's no wonder that you can't receive your healing if you're behind on your tithes. No. I personally know of a minister, well, actually, more than one, who tells people, when it comes to the altar service at the end, you know, let's pray for people. He tells them, if you're behind on your tithes, if you're not a tither, don't come up. I'm not going to pray for you because you can't receive anything anyway. You're cursed. Some of you haven't heard some of these things, but it's going on, and I could give you names of preachers that are doing this, and some of you would know who I'm talking about. Well, you know, if you'd catch up on what God's told you to do, I mean, are you a tither? If you're not a tither, it's no wonder that your kids are out there on drugs and stuff. You brought a curse on your whole family. Now see, they believe this. They believe it. They'll tell you, you know, look man, you want your family saved, you better catch up on your tithes and sow the salvation seed offering. I mean, this stuff is going on in the body of Christ. Do you understand that kind of teaching? It doesn't come from Him that called us because it completely dismisses the completed work of Jesus Christ. Well, what did He die for? What did He die for if I still have to buy everything with what little money I've got? What was this bloodshed for if I've got to put money in a plate to get my family saved? What's the job of the Holy Ghost? Who does the convicting, my money or the Holy Ghost? What, you tell me the Holy Ghost is standing here and He's watching me put money in the plate, and after I put enough in, He's going to go convict my family members of sin? I mean, what? Come on, preacher, tell me, what's the deal here? But it goes on. I'm just going to tell you right now, the deeper I go into God, the fewer preachers I can have come and fill my pulpit. Because I don't have a clue what they might let loose with based upon what I know of their ministry. I've already had a long talk with my folks at church. I said, look, if they come in, they start saying this stuff, don't start throwing hymnals, be nice, smile, but stay rooted and grounded in truth. Leaven is leaven, and I don't care how good it sounds. Leaven is leaven. Remember, it was preachers and teachers using the name of Jesus that were misleading the Galatians. It's the same thing today, folks. If some guy came in to your church with some kind of buffalo headdress, these big old horns sticking out, with a bunch of boogie-boogie rattles, and stands up and starts preaching some weird stuff, you wouldn't stay around and your pastor would throw him out. But if he comes in with a three-piece and he tells you how God gave him his Cadillac because he gave his 1971 Maverick to somebody. You're going to listen to what he has to say. Because immediately he has established a law that says, give a car, get a car. Truth is, we even have a little bit of doubt about that on the inside. You say, well, how do you know that? Because you haven't given your car away, have you? Anyway, fragmented scripture produces leaven. Look back over in Matthew chapter 5. And yes, glory to God, we are going to have to speed racer our way through this and get done tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. I can use verses 18 and 19, pull them out of this entire chapter, present them to you as a doctrine, and put you back under the law concerning your blessings. Can I not? If I just take these two verses. But I can't do that. If I do, I've splintered Scripture. I have fragmented it. I've got to put it back in what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Well, let's just jump in at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I'd always thought that till all be fulfilled was talking about the book of Revelation. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill, and the law is not going to pass away until I have finished fulfilling the law. And when the day has come that I have finished fulfilling the law, guess what? The jots and the tittles are going to be done away with, and no longer are you going to be required to live under it. Can you imagine what kind of prosperity message Jesus would preach in our churches? Now, if you look over in Luke chapter 16, and keep your place here in Matthew because we'll come back to Matthew. In Luke chapter 16, you'll see something that's very related, and we won't read the entire passage. You can do that later on. But in verse 16, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Remember what he just said, I'm here to fulfill the law. Now, turn back over to Mark chapter 1. Because Luke 16 is related to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Actually, it's not Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It's 14. And the prophets were until John. Since that time. Since what time? Since the time of John, what did John do? John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, I'm not the one, but there's one coming after me. He's the one that's going to make entrance into the kingdom possible. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. It won't be done away with until I have fulfilled. And once I've fulfilled, then you're no longer going to have to worry about the jots and the tittles of the law. Because you see, the law was until John, or the law and the prophets were until John. But since then, the kingdom of God is preached unto you. Who was the one doing the preaching of the kingdom of God? It was Jesus, because nobody else had a sinless nature that wasn't bound by the law. His nature was a nature of the law, the spirit of life. And so Jesus is saying, I represent to you a transition from one way of living to another way of living, and I'm preaching to you the kingdom of God. I'm not preaching to you the law. And this is where people get messed up. We go through what Jesus said, and we try to pull things out of what he said and say, see there, Jesus said, and Jesus didn't say it. Jesus was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He referred to the law when questions about the law were brought up to him. Remember, people would come to him, and they would say, what's the greatest commandment? Well, you want to know? Fine, I'll tell you. Well, Jesus, according to the law, it says, yes, according to the law, it does say, but have you not read? Are you with me? Jesus did not preach and teach the law. Why would he preach and teach something that he's in the midst of fulfilling that he knew? In just 3.5 years, nobody has to live like this anymore. He told the Jews, listen, the religious leaders, Pharisees, the priests and all that, they sit in the seat of Moses. Do what they tell you. Well, Jesus, why did you say that? Because until I finished fulfilling the law, you still have to live according to the law. I'm not actually living outside of it. I'm fulfilling it before your very eyes. But once I die, the law dies with me. And no longer do you have to live that way. No longer are you bound by its ordinances. No longer are you going to be threatened by its curse. You no longer are going to have a spirit of bondage again under fear, but you're going to have my life and my nature on the inside of you. And you, like I, will be able to stand side by side and lift our hands and cry out, Abba, Father, because he truly will have become your Father. Jesus was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God while he was in the process of fulfilling the law right in front of the Jews' eyes. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 5, turn back over there. Look at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. His disciples came unto him. Not thousands of people. His disciples came unto him. Here's the scenario. He says, okay, guys, everybody gather around. I got some things I got to say. Now, there were others who were there, but he was speaking primarily to his disciples. Let me use this illustration. Your students, but if somebody came in who was not a student, they would just be listening in. Using what he said here, using what Scripture says, you are my disciples, but if other people are in here, they're going to hear what's said. But I'm really not talking to them, not directly. I'm talking to you, okay? Now, go on. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, all right, he begins speaking, blessed are the poor in spirit and so forth. Now, turn just for a moment all the way over to chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. I guess so. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now back up in chapter 5. From chapter 5, verse 3, all the way over there to that end, where we just saw chapter 7, 28 and 29, this is one big long teaching about the kingdom of God. It is not a teaching about how to live under the law. Jesus wouldn't have wasted his breath on this. The people had lived for thousands of years, the Jews, had lived for thousands of years with the law being hammered on them. They already knew this. Jesus, that's why they were astonished at his doctrine, because he was teaching them things they'd never heard before. Why had they never heard it before? Because nobody had the capacity to come along and teach these things before. So this is one big long teaching about the kingdom of God. Now I want you to see this. Verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, Verse 22, but I say unto you, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Verse 31, it hath been said. Verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44, but I say unto you. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, now listen, all of your lives, this is how you've heard it taught. All right, now I'm paraphrasing big time. All of your lives, this is what you've heard. This is how it's been taught to you. But I say unto you, now Jesus, why would you say that? Because I'm in the process of fulfilling what you've always heard taught. I'm in the process of fulfilling the law. And I'm telling you now, a change is coming. I represent that change. You are now living in a transition time. And within a few short years, what's going to happen is I will die. When I die, that which you have heard said unto you will no longer apply to you. Instead, what I have said unto you is now going to be the thing which shall apply to your life. The principles of the kingdom versus living under the mandates, commandments, ordinances, etc., sacrifices, and on it goes, of the law. Now, you can't rely on the principles of the law while living in the kingdom and expect kingdom blessings and prosperity. It won't work. If you try to live, I don't know what the banking laws of China are, but I'm guessing they may be a little bit different than here in the United States. So you can't walk into a bank in the United States with a bank laws of China book and try to work it that way. Do you see what I'm saying? Banks here in the United States will just look at you and say, and you want us to do what? Well, we don't do that. Oh, I don't know why. I got a book right here that says you do. No, you don't understand. You don't live over there anymore. You live here. You're a citizen of this country now. And here's the book of our banking laws. Now, this is how it works over here. If you try to live according to those banking laws, you're not going to get anywhere. But if you live according to our banking laws, man, the floodgates are open. It's all available to you. It's the same way for us in the body of Christ. You can't live by the banking laws under the law because you're not under the law anymore. You have to live according to the banking laws that exist in the kingdom of God. And that is the only way you're going to be able to tap into the fullness of the prosperity and the inheritance. Now, when Jesus is teaching, if you look in chapter 6, now we're cutting, just go through and read this whole discourse that Jesus gave to them. Verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And then he goes on and he says, don't worry about things. Don't be concerned about what you eat, you drink. And he gives the illustrations of flowers and birds and so on and so forth. And in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, if we were going to paraphrase what Jesus said in here related to the prosperity teachings of today, here's how it would sound. Ye have heard it said, put so much money in the offering plate, or you will be cursed and not be prosperous. But I say unto you, you have been redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as God's son, and translated into his kingdom. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Seek first the principles of your sonship and the kingdom in which you live, and your Father will add both what you need and blessings to your life. Because Jesus would not stand up and put his stamp of approval on somebody preaching and teaching to us, live according to the law for your prosperity, not according to the kingdom of God. Jesus paid too high of a price for us to be able to live in the kingdom. If you look over in 3 John, Third John, verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And we will cover this verse in a little more detail later on. But tonight we're just going to refer to it. Our spirit is born again and we are citizens of a new kingdom. See, your body is still here. And this is, this is where sometimes it gets a little confusing. Our bodies are still on planet Earth, but from God's perspective, we don't live according to the law of sin and death, even though we're surrounded by the effects of sin and death. Are you with me? Spiritually speaking, we've already moved into a new country. Physically, we're waiting for that move, which is what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about our redemption, the glorification of our bodies, the mortal putting on immortality, and so on and so forth. Our bodies are waiting for that transformation, but our spirits have already experienced it. Spiritually, everything in the natural came forth out of the spirit. God is a spirit, and God brought everything natural into existence from being in the realm of the spirit. Therefore, with us being born again, everything about us concerning our prosperity first starts in the realm of the spirit. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're not citizens of where we used to be. Our new kingdom operates according to different laws, the law of the spirit of life. Our soul or our way of thinking must be transformed to the new laws, and that's where part of the problem lies. We still think in terms of the old way of doing things. Because listen, if you were raised up in church and that's all you ever heard, or after you got born again, if the old way of prospering is all you've ever heard, that's all you're going to think. That's all you know. And now here you are all of a sudden in a course and somebody is standing up and telling you, in essence, that a lot of the things that you have been taught for the last 5 or 15 or 40 or 50 years never originated with God. This can be a real challenge to our theological mindset. And yet we have to make a choice. Do we go with what we see in God's Word, or do we continue living the way that we've always lived and expecting blessings that are never going to come? Well, our thought process has to change, and as it changes, it will line up with kingdom principles. And here's what's interesting. When your thought process lines up with kingdom principles, it's no big deal to expect blessings and prosperity based on those principles. It's just like, you go out, you get in your car, you turn the key, and off you go. But what if the kingdom principle says, no, you go out, you get in the car, you sit behind the steering wheel, and you bark like a dog for 10 minutes, and then your car starts? You say, well, no, hold on a minute now. No. All my life, put the key in, turn, go. And now you're telling me things have changed? I have to bark like a dog for 10 minutes and then my car starts? Yep, that's the way it is now. New ignition system. It's going to take a little bit of a change, right? You're going to sit there for a while looking around and wondering who's watching you as you... Likewise, when you start operating according to kingdom principles for your prosperity, there are going to be people in the body of Christ who are going to tell you you're missing God and you don't know what you're doing. But you just give it some time, and all of a sudden, all the things you've been believing for the old way that never showed up are going to start showing up, because now you're living according to the principles of the kingdom that you're a citizen of, and it works. Yes. Popular prosperity messages don't focus on kingdom principles, and as a result, they're very ineffective, and people do not receive what they are promised. To be continued. Jesus, thank you so much for dying and giving us life. Thank you, Father, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we thank you that we are born again and we are your offspring. We are your children. We bless you. We love you. And we thank you for watching over us as we go home, giving us divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.